First Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, a very important verse, we read this: "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." The suffering of Christ here refers to all that he endured on the cross for us. He was put to death for sins. Christ also died for sins. Now, those of us who know who Christ is know that Christ didn't sin. But the text says very clearly, Christ died for sins. So it can't be his own sins if he didn't sin. Therefore, he must be assuming the guilt of somebody else's sins. Christ died for sins. But notice it also says this: Christ died for sins once for all. In other words, this is a one-time sacrifice that Peter's looking back at. It can't be reduplicated. So when the papist raises the host up and says, "Hokiai, pokiai," or whatever he says, and the bell is rung, and as he consecrates the bread, and they say that's a sacrifice, a fresh sacrifice of Christ again. Okay? This text says, no, we don't refresh or do a fresh sacrifice of our Lord every week at the Eucharist, at the Lord's Supper. It means that it was a one-time offering of himself, a full, therefore, and final payment of sin. We don't have to pay for our sins so as to relieve us of the wrath of God. Christ did that for us once for all. His priestly function, then, of offering himself for sin was a one-time event, and it secured all the benefits intended by it for all those it was intended for, which means, as we read in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats can point to that which does take away sins or expiates our guilt, takes our guilt away from us. But the blood of bulls and goats can only do that at best, point to. There's a hymn in the hymnal that says, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." You remember when our Lord was on the cross, we'll read it if I ever get to John 19. "It is finished once for all." That's the point of the word "once" there. So this is the only, ends up being, because he died once for all for sins, then where do you think the safest place for a sinner is? It's at the cross, or it's to be in Jesus, to be in Christ, to be a believer, because that means he dealt with my sins for me and for my salvation. But notice another thing: the sufferings of Christ concern sins, sins plural. Sins, not sin, but sins. Okay, he died. The Lord was pleased to crush him if he would make himself a guilt offering, Isaiah 53. He died once for all. That is a definitive one-time act. But he died for sins, plural. So we have to never forget that Christ suffered for sins. And these sins were sins that he never personally committed, but sins that he became legally responsible for. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? Remember that hymn we sing? It's like, what are you doing dying on the cross? What law have you broken that such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken? It's almost like the hymn writer has us back there when our Lord was on the cross going, wait a minute. You're suffering this? Of what great crime hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression? It's a question the hymn writer's writing. And you know what the point is. It's not his sins that he's dying for. It's the sins of others. The sufferings of Christ for sins reminds us that divine justice was executed against us in Christ 2,000 years ago. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because divine justice was executed upon Christ for us so that we don't have to endure divine justice against us. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. It's an incredible line, because it's all horizontal up until that point. Look, his foes hated him. His friends deserted him. Look at him. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. It gives you this vision of not just the horizontal sufferings by fellow humans that our Lord endured, but the vertical part of it, the wrath of God coming upon our Savior. He suffered for sins. And the sufferings of Christ also were endured on behalf of others. Notice, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, or we could say literally, a just man for unjust men and women. The just one for unjust ones. Hymn 142 that we sang earlier, it's kind of like coming back into my mind here. Christ died for the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. The just for the unjust. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The godly dies for the ungodly to make the ungodly godly. Sufferings of Christ for the sins of unjust ones reminds us of God's mercy. The cross is where both justice and mercy, in the language of, I think, Thomas Watson, they kiss. Because justice, he died as a substitutionary wrath bearer. Mercy, he died for guilty sinners. Ah, holy Jesus, we sing, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. We sing that. And it's an important truth for our souls. And then lastly, second to the lastly, the sufferings of Christ will bear glorious fruit that he might will bear glorious fruit. For Christ also died for sins once for all, a just man for unjust men, in order that he might bring us to God. There's the fruit. The sufferings of Christ will bear glorious fruit in order that he might bring us into the safe presence of God, we could say that. Savingly in relation with God, and ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth and the safe presence of God. So the goal in the sufferings of Christ had as its ultimate intent the presentation of a redeemed people in the safe presence of Almighty God. Not only the forgiveness of sins, I don't want to diminish that, but ultimately, not just to forgive us, but to bring us to God. And that should cause us much joy. He didn't die to secure health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. If we have those things, it's a great mercy. It's a wonderful kindness. But we don't deserve those things either. He died to bring us to God. And thinking about our brethren in Cuba going through what they're going through, it might even be easier to preach these kind of things to people like that, because they'd be going, yes. So God's design in the atoning sacrifice of sufferings of our Lord was to actually usher men into his safe presence, to have men ushered into his safe presence by his incarnate Son. So there will one day be this presentation by the mediator of a kingdom of sinners. He purchased, he sanctified, he justified, he sanctified, and now he's going to bring them to glory, and there will be a great, glorious presentation. And all of this because he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Death, resurrection. The resurrection is the divine stamp of approval, we could say, of the life unto death sufferings of our Lord. It's God's way of showing the world he approved of his righteousness. He rewarded him with resurrection life. And he'll confer resurrection life on all of his children, ultimately, at the second coming, the resurrection of the unjust and the just. Different qualities of resurrection, but at the same time resurrected sheep, goats, all that terrifying language in the gospel is going to come true someday. But for those who are in Christ, they will be brought near to God in a way that we haven't obviously experienced yet. So those are my meditations on 1 Peter 3:8. May the Lord bless his word.